Open up to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off, but we're going to back up a few verses to catch the context because we ended in the middle of the story last week, the middle of the point that Paul was making. So we want to back up. So if you want to open up to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start reading from verse 7. And we're going to read through verse 16. Now, we got through verse 11 last week, but I want to read the context here. So Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Father, speak to us this morning in your word. May we just understand in a more clear way today, Lord, what you've done for us and the calling that you've placed upon our lives, how we're to live in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the passage there where it says, "If anyone thinks otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Now, we'll finish on these concepts right towards the end, but I love that. Because there's always someone, when I'm sharing the Lord with them, they'll have a question that's not really a question. It's a question slash statement for why they don't want to hear anymore or why I shouldn't keep talking. You know, as soon as I bring up Jesus, you know, "Do you eat pork?" It's like, wait, hold on. Before you ask that question, have you ever had someone do that? They just bring up some strange question like that. "With all the evil in the world, how can there be a God in heaven?" Well, before we get there, let me tell you what God's done for you, right? And so he's going to say that at the end of this passage right here. We just read it. Paul says, and if you have something that's bothering you that you want to bring up, think, well, what about this? God will even reveal himself to you concerning that. So as we read from verse 7, remember the theme of Philippians is that Christ is all in all, and how we think is a key to our experience of joy. Paul's writing this in prison, and in this section, the focus is that Christ is the object of our lives, and we are to have a focused mind concerning Christ here in chapter 3. Joy is that deep abiding confidence that all is well regardless of circumstance or experience. And we, in chapter 2, looked at that God works in our lives. He works in salvation so that what? We can work it out, right, in our lives through the things that we do because he's conforming us into the image of his Son. And last week we looked at those first 11 verses in chapter 3 and we saw that exchanged life where Paul traded his poverty for the riches of God. He traded all the things that he held to that he thought were important for him for what was most important, that pearl of great price, knowing Christ in the knowledge of God and being found in him, willing to lose everything, anything for him, and to know him in his resurrection power and his continual fellowship, to be found in him. And verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, and this is that connecting scripture that we kind of left a little bit out last week. It's that future hope, and he's going to continue now on with this concept of appearing before God in glory, being in the presence of God in his glory. And so Paul reasons that that can't compare with being conformed to his death. So he's saying, I'm going to be conformed to his death now because of the prize that I'm looking for, that glory in heaven with the Lord. And this is where we're picking it up. And he says, not there in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Now, this is the momentum in the Christian life. There's a movement in Christianity. God is moving in and through your life. He's not static. It's not a work that he did one time in your life. It's that right now he's moving in your life. And what Paul says is he hasn't attained. He hasn't come to the end yet. But that momentum is spiritual and upward, being led by the Holy Spirit. And so to be precise and direct, he's saying this: we need to hold on. And he says this in verse 12 and 13, and he says it once and then says it again with a little bit more detail, that we are to hold on to the Lord. Now, when my kids were little and we were crossing a street, you'd say, okay, come on, hold my hand, hold my hand. But my son, bless his heart, he would like to pull away from me. Like, you've got my hand, but I don't want you holding my hand. So what was your response when your kids would do that? You would hold their arm, right? So that you were in control of the grip. They couldn't get out of your grip, and they might across the street, but you knew you had them because it wasn't a time for them to explore their independence in the middle of a busy street, right? This idea of holding on to the Lord is confirmed in that he holds on to us first and foremost. The Lord Jesus Christ has laid a hold of you. Do you believe that? But let me back up. Do you know what that means? What does it mean when I say the Lord holds on to you? I want to back up and talk about what that means according to the scriptures. I'm going to give you a few scriptures for clarity. We'll have them on the screen. I don't want to, if it's hard for you to follow even that, just listen. But in chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. A little different than that version there. He finishes the work, and what's the work? Forgiving you, cleansing you, perfecting you, finishing you. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this: if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one of my favorite verses. Doesn't mean you have to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I did it again. Okay, now that I've said I'm sorry and I've asked you to forgive me again, now you're going to forgive me again. It's not the way it works. If we confess our sin, that means agreeing. Lord, your word says that was sin and I just did it again. So I'm acknowledging that I need you in your forgiveness and your cleansing. God promises to do his part, which is to forgive and cleanse. I think sometimes we can stay immature in our faith, thinking we need to ask again, as if God's up in heaven going, well, you did it again, so you better ask for forgiveness and hope a car doesn't hit you before you do, because it's over. That's not it. It's been said forgiveness is like a checkbook. Well, we don't use checkbooks much anymore, but it's like a checkbook with an endless balance. You just need to write the check. Lord, I just live in your forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Christian, you are forever secure because he has a hold of you. What does it mean that he holds on to you? It means you're not getting away. You struggle out of his hand. Nope. He's holding you in his forever grip. Praise the Lord for that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved. We are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved, and God has planned out the things to serve him in for you ahead of time that we simply walk in by faith. I like that. So, Lord, I can trust you with what you allow in my life. Absolutely. Absolutely. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is the grip that God has on you in that he's laid a hold of you to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, make you holy, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great and precious promises. And that's just a few that I put down to remind us of the things that God's done for us. But it's his grip on you. That's the what of the that in verse 12 when he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So that's the what of the that. I'm already getting tongue-tied. His will in and through my life. So that's what it is. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that he has a hold on you and that he's promised you, you're never going to get out of my grip? But Chris, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to believe what God says about you. I think we spend a lot of time staring at our need rather than being reminded what he's done for us. I feel guilty, but you're forgiven. Yeah, but I feel guilty. Yeah. You are forgiven. The power of what God's done in your life. So here's my picture. Years and years ago when I read this passage, and a lot of passages like this that are my favorites, I read devotionally, meaning I read them over and over and over until I believe them, because I can read them and just say, yeah, I believe that. I believe you got a grip on me. But it doesn't make that journey to where I really hold it. And I pictured the Lord laying hold of me, this big burly arm going across my chest and just, you know, my limbs are dangling. You got me. I'm doing nothing here. So what do I do? What do I do now that he's laid hold of me? I just grab hold of that big, strong arm and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to lay hold of that for which you've laid hold of me. I'm going to just hold on to you, Lord Jesus, and you do the work. And I found that his forgiveness and his grace and his truth would wash me and wash my mind and my heart. And I found myself renewed in him day by day. And my job is simply to hold on to him. Now that word to lay hold of is katalambano in the Greek, if you want to know. But it means to take down, to overtake, to pin down, like in a wrestling match when you pin the other person, right? Match is over. One, two, three, done. I win. That's the word, katalambano, to bring down and control, to apprehend in verse 13 is the same word. And he uses that word three times in these verses. I want to read verses 12 and 13 again. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold, there's the first one, of that for which Jesus has also laid hold of me, pinned me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have laid hold of it yet, meaning the match is not over. There's a motion here going on, and we're going to look at the motion of this passage. So the wrestling match isn't over, and this is the wrestling match of our lives, guys. I haven't finished yet, right? You haven't finished yet. You're still wrestling to hold on. Now, not that God's grip is weak, right? He's got a hold of you. That's why I picture that arm. I am secure in him. But for some reason, I wiggle. And I'm just becoming more and more aware of my need to simply hold on to him while he has me. And so I intentionally hold on. So what's the point of the wrestling analogy? Well, the question is, what are you wrestling? And I want to turn back to Genesis chapter 32. Many of you are familiar with this passage just by the chapter number, but you'll be familiar with it when we turn there, familiar with it. In Genesis chapter 32, I'm going to read from verses 22 to 31. This is when Jacob is going to meet Esau after the years have gone by since his betrayal of his older twin brother. And now Jacob is going to meet Esau, and he's a little apprehensive about that. He's separated his family into two different camps in case Esau, who's coming with 400 men, attacks them, then at least half of his family would maybe be able to get away. He's nervous about it. He's coming to the Lord now. He's got himself alone, and he's just with the Lord alone in verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, by the way, who's the man? The angel of the Lord, right, the Lord himself. Very interesting passage. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said again to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaks." So you get that? This angel of the Lord is wrestling with Jacob throughout the night, and it's starting to get to be sunrise, so the angel of the Lord just touches Jacob's hip and knocks it out of joint. So Jacob is holding on for dear life to this angel. And the angel says, "Let me go." And Jacob responds, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And the angel of the Lord said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me what your name is, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. And we'll just stop there. This beautiful story where Jacob, in his nervousness about what's coming, the Lord shows up and he begins to wrestle with God. Now, I wish we had the movie version that wasn't just someone trying to fill in the blank, that it was actually, this is exactly what happened. I would like to know exactly what happened. But we know the end result is the angel is leaving and he's holding on and he's not letting go. Now, this is God, so we know it's not like the Lord's like, "Come on, you're winning. Come on, leave me alone." You know, there's a lesson here. that Jacob is now a man. See, Jacob was a man that wrestled out of God's grip over and over and over again. He tried to work the deal so that he would come out the victor over situation after situation, and his life was filled with struggle and pain. But now he's at a point where he's so desperate for the Lord and his blessing that he won't let go of that grip now upon the Lord. And what does he get? A blessing. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Okay, I'll bless you. And I'll change you from Jacob, deceiver, into the one that prevails with God, that would be remembered as governed by God. A man who was a deceiver, wrestling out of God's grip, now was held by God and governed by God. God transformed him, changed him. You see, when you decide, that's it, I'm just going to hold on to you, Lord, God changes you, gives you a new name. It's promised, even in the New Testament. So how do we hold on? This is verse 13 now, if you want to turn back to our text. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended but one thing. And then I do is in italics. So Paul just says one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing that he does. Now, my wife's going to get mad at me because I quote a movie that's I shouldn't quote because it's full of language and whatever. It's been years, but you know, you see a movie and you think it was funny and then you forget how offensive it was anyway. It's a movie, City Slickers, with Billy Crystal, and they're out trying to be cowboys. And there's one real cowboy, and his name is Curly. And they're talking about what the secret of life is, he and Billy Crystal's character. And Curly says this, one thing, one thing. He goes, well, what is it? And Curly says, that's what you have to find out. The rest of the movie, whatever. But that stayed with me. This is what Paul says. How do you do that? God's got a hold of your life and you're called to hold on to him and that which he's held on to you for. How do you do that? One thing. It's one thing. But then he gives us a bunch of stuff here. So he says forgetting, reaching, but we're going to play a game called find the verb. What is it? I press toward the mark. Press. That's the verb. That's the movement of this passage is upward. I press upward. But that involves two other movements, forgetting and reaching. And I'm not a grammar student much, but I think those are called infinitives. But I have heard this passage taught incorrectly so many times, it just bothers me. I have heard people say, see, concerning your past, just forget it. Forget it. It's gone. Pretend like it's not there. Forget it. Just let it go. And I get frustrated. If you remember the verses that we just read, right before that, Paul rehearses his whole past. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In zeal, I persecuted the church. In the righteousness by the law, blameless. He's stating his entire past credentials. And then he says, I count them as rubbish. That's his forgetting what is behind. He rehearses it to lay it aside. To forget your past does not mean to pretend your past isn't there or don't face your past or anything like that. If there's anything in your past, believer, that threatens you, that you avoid acknowledging, simply come to the Lord and acknowledge it. If there's sin in your past, then say, I agree with you, God. I confess that's sin. And then watch him what? Forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. We don't have to avoid anything. We want to acknowledge it and then no longer let it be what's influencing us today. If there's sin in your past that still bothers you. I know I've had to go through this a few times. I've gone through my entire past to where I can say, Lord, you've given me victory over everything. There isn't anything that I can't, that I remember at least, that you haven't walked me through and given me victory over. And there's nothing in my past that has any kind of power over me because of the victory of Christ. I've walked through it all. And then, you know, hey, walk through my entire past. And then I go through another season where something creeps up on me again from my past. And I have to go back and I have to look at it and go, Lord, you've given me victory over that. Yes, I did that. Yes, that happened to me. Sometimes it's not my sin. Sometimes it's someone else's sin against me that bothers me. So to come and to acknowledge that and to say, okay, this is no longer going to be the influence in my life. I'm going to forget this. When the scriptures say, get thee behind me, remember Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness, he'd say, get thee behind me, Satan. What that phrase means, it's not magic words to make Jesus leave or Satan leave. That wasn't it at all. It was this. This influence that you're trying to achieve over me is no longer going to be what influences me. I am going to turn my back towards you, Satan, and no longer recognize that influence, that temptation. That's what it means, get behind me. Matter of fact, the prophet in the Old Testament accuses Israel of saying to God, get behind me. They put their backs towards God. You're no longer the influence in my life, the opposite of what God is working in us. So to forget your past, the trauma that you've been through, the failure in your life, the sin in your life, whatever it is. And if it's trauma, if it's something that just bothers you, that God allowed in your life, that you wrestle with and you struggle with, then share as the Lord leads. Pray for someone. Lord, who can I go and sit with and share this with so that they can pray with me so that I can be healed? This is what the scriptures call us to do, that those things will no longer hold us. You really are forgiven. You're complete in him. He's laid hold of you. Your past no longer has power over your life. So just like Paul does here in this passage, I am no longer defined by those things. So one thing I do, and there's three steps. The first step, forgetting those things which are behind. No longer letting them be the influence over my life. Now, real quickly, to forget your past, to make sure that you have acknowledged all those things before God, does obviously not mean to wallow in it, to stay in it, and to rehearse it so that you re-empower it to have a grip on your life. You know, I'm fine with everything, but there was that one season in my life where God allowed that person and they hurt me so bad. And you know what? I wrestled so hard and you know, something they said. And then the next thing you know, you're lost in your past again. If that happens, and it sometimes happens to us, we want to say in that moment, Lord, this is no longer who I am. This is no longer to have an influence over my life because I've switched my grip from wrestling against you to wrestling to keep my grip on you. Do you understand? It means this, to lay hold of Christ, to lay everything aside for Christ and to press toward that upward call, laying hold of him. It's a conscious effort. Your past is to stay in the past. Forgetting. Secondly, he says part of the one thing that he does is reaching toward what's ahead. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It's a forward movement, the Christian life. We just read it, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, for we are God's workmanship. That word is tapestry. We are the tapestry of God. He's the one that does the work in us. For we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. And that he's gone ahead of us and prepared the good works for us to walk in. He's already prepared everything. So all that we have to do is hold on. It's a great mystery to think about that. One thing that I know about tapestries is there's a front and a back. Right? The front is a beautiful picture. Beautiful, finished work. The back just full of knots and strings, and you see them all. And it's almost hard to see the picture on the front because of all the back work. Right? God's doing a work in you that what he sees in you is Christ. When he looks at you, he sees Christ. That's him holding on to you. We see the backside and we complain about the there's a big knot right over here. It's like, what is that doing in my life? Well, God's using that to conform you into the image of his son. But I want to wrestle. I want to wrestle with those things. God, I can't believe you allowed them. I'm not, you know, I was talking to someone recently and they said, I don't know if I want to be a Christian if it means pain in my life. What if God uses that to keep a hold on you? We would wander from him without pain. At least I know I would. So it's, Lord, I'm going to stop wrestling, trying to wrestle out of your grip. I'm going to wrestle to stay in your grip. Really, I'm going to wrestle to lay hold of you who have laid hold of me. There's a passage I want you to see. These three principles, forgetting, reaching, and pressing upward. I want you to see them in a couple other passages. In Titus, way back in the towards the end of the, well, the last of the T's, actually. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's your forgetting and reaching. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that's the upward, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, there's the forgetting, and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works, there's the reaching. All three are right there in the passage. It's the same movement. I'm going to lay aside those things that are in the past. I'm going to reach forward to what God has for me today as I press toward the mark, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That walk with the Lord as we walk by faith, it's a forward momentum, a forward motion. So he goes on in our passage to say, forgetting those things that are behind, 1, 2, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a few verses that I call nutshell verses, like a Galatians 2:20 or Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And you know these, when I start it, you'll say, if any man comes after me, what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Huh, 3. Forgetting, letting him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Now that's reaching, because the cross, when Jesus was facing the cross, what did he say? Father, don't make me go, but not my will be done, your will be done. And he went forward in those things that God was allowing in his life, even if it meant bringing him pain. So deny yourself, say no to me. Take up your cross, say yes to God, and then the third thing is following him. That's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting, reaching, and following. It's a relationship. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, walking in the newness of life. So our passage ends with him saying, therefore let us, in verse 15, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Christian, let me just tell you, there might be something that you think, yeah, but you don't understand, Chris. Take that thing that would make you disagree with the scriptures here. I can't trust God with everything, Chris. Don't you know what I've been through? Take that one thing that seems to be the nut that drives you crazy, that you think, I don't know if I'll ever be healed from this. I don't know if I'll ever overcome this. It's been so hard in my life. I keep stumbling over this area of sin. Whatever it is, come to God and say, Lord, will you speak to me, reveal yourself to me so that I'm not using this as a reason to try to wrestle out of your grip? And watch him give you victory over it. We have a couple minutes. I want you to turn to a passage that we sang this morning. It's Psalm 95. If you have a Bible, if not, we'll have it on the screen. Psalm 95. You know, the reason I say that, if you have a Bible, turn there. For me, I need to have that physical, turn the page so that it's in front of me, or I'll forget where it is in the Bible. I have a very physical memory. Spatial memory, I mean. So, Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7 say this, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, as an early Christian, I would read this and I'd think, you know, he says it wrong. He says it wrong. In verse 7, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. It should be the sheep of his pasture and the people of his hand. But the psalmist has put this together for us to see something. And it's this, it's not just a word picture. We are the people of his pasture. He goes ahead of you and prepares green pasture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. Right, Christian, you know this. A shepherd has to go ahead of the sheep. They're in green pasture eating, and the shepherd goes ahead of them and prepares green pasture and then leads them into that pasture. You lead me into that green pasture. I remember when we started the church here, I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm going to need your help. This was back in 2001. And originally the church, we met at high school up in Healdsburg. Good times. My wife laughed. Good times. But my first prayer was this. Okay, Lord, here's the deal. You've called me to pastor the work up here. I will do it. But I need some things from you. One, I can't get sick. Secondly, I'm going to have to go on very little sleep. And thirdly, I can't remember what I asked. But those were the two things. Lord, I need to not get sick, and I'm going to have to do a lot, so I'm not going to be able to sleep a lot, and I'm going to need you to strengthen me through this. And we started the church. And I was wrestling. Yeah. Tough season in my life where I just felt like, Lord, what is going on? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not qualified, Lord. Now what? And I found myself in the place where God had me before, where I was eating all this amazing grass and the Word of God and just being filled by him and transformed by him. And then I realized I'm looking down and it's like, Lord, there's no more grass here. I'm chewing on roots. I'm digging through dirt and trying to chew up roots and keep eating these old roots. Where are you? What is going on? And it was like, well, Chris, I've prepared green pasture. You forgot to keep following me. And it broke me. And I said, Lord, that's right. This isn't something I'm doing. This is me following you. It's a forward motion where I stay at your feet and you provide for me. And I wrote that song, over holy mountains, I am bound to go, following closely at your lead. You're the one who gives me strength that I might follow you, calling me from higher still. Church, God calls us into a deeper intimacy with him. more full understanding of the cleansing work that he's already done in our lives. But you can't hold on to those things and just sit static, because God is moving and he wants you close to him. One thing, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for these words from Paul. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit in our lives. And Lord, here we are. We are weak. And Lord, in that, you prove your strength in our lives by your grace. Lord, here we are distracted in this world and this season that's coming upon us, especially here in the United States. Lord, we can't afford to be distracted from you. So give us the strength, Lord, to run. Lord, that we wouldn't wrestle out of your presence, but into your presence. Lord, to run after you and enjoy all that you have provided for us in Christ as we lay hold of you. In Jesus' name.